ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
The sons of Aram in verse 23 were Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Again, Uz, the son of Aram, was located in the region of Arabia, and the land of Uz is where who was born there? Job. So just keep that. I mean, this is what's interesting to me in the table of nations. They're setting in order where these people came from. So you get an idea, and that's where Job was from. Verse 24. Arphax begot Salah. Salah begot Eber. To Eber were born two sons. One of them was Peleg, for in his day the earth was divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan begot Almadad, and a bunch of these other people, which I'm not going to go through. All these were the sons of Joktan, and their dwelling place was from Mesha as you go towards Sefer, the mountain of the east. I want to focus on Eber here. He was actually Shem's great-grandson, but he's mentioned here to show the importance of his lineage. The word Hebrew comes from the name Eber. So Moses is telling us that the Jewish people came from the family of Eber. Not only that, but in Genesis 10:25, it says, to Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. Many believe this is speaking of the dividing of the languages and people at the Tower of Babel, and it's very possible. But I think there's more to it, and I'll show you why. Prior to the flood, and a short time probably after the flood, there was one landmass. You know, we see the continents today, right? But there was one landmass. Scientists call it Pangaea, and it's interesting, the name Peleg means divided. And maybe that's what's going on here, that the earth was divided in his days. Not just necessarily into the different languages, as we'll see in Genesis chapter 11, but I think the earth is being divided, split apart into the various continents. You see, the word Hebrew word translated earth in verse 25 is Eres, E-R-E-S. And the word appears almost 2,500 times in the Old Testament, and it always refers to geological, physical earth rather than to the people on the earth. If this was talking about the people, there's another Hebrew word that would be used. I think that may help explain how the animals were spread from Mount Ararat into all the earth. It was one landmass for a time, and then the earth was divided and began to split. And the animals that were on that part of the landmass, guess where they ended up? They split apart. Not only that, but the word used for divided in Genesis 10:25 and associated with Peleg is a Hebrew word, Pelag, P-A-L-A-G. And it's important because it's a different word than what is used in Genesis 10:5 and 10:32, where it speaks of languages. The Hebrew word is Perad. Genesis 10:5, it's Peleg. Genesis 10:32, Perad. And that's pretty important to me. We're talking about division in Genesis, 10:32, of languages. And we'll see that as we read on again into Genesis chapter 11. But here's something else is going on. And I think this is a division of that landmass, as I said. Did it happen very quickly? I don't think so. And that's some of the problems that people have. Well, if this happened quickly, people would have died. It would have been devastating. It would have been a mess. Well, I understand that. Maybe it happened slowly. It doesn't say. But if God divided the landmass, do you think he can handle it? I mean, when he was fighting for the children of Israel, he used rocks from the heavens to nail the enemy. He's a good shot. Scientifically, that's impossible. You can't differentiate. It's impossible to differentiate when things are falling from the sky who it's going to hit. But God nailed the enemy. So couldn't he cause this landmass to split apart without all the devastation? Of course he could. So again, you could believe it's languages, not a big deal. I believe it's a landmass, but I'll let you decide for yourself on that one. Verse 31, these were the sons of Shem according to their families, according to their languages and their lands, according to their nations. So the descendants of Shem, we see how they were spread out. And Peleg, we're going to see Abram or Abraham born from his descendants. And we're going to follow through the Jewish people. Why? Well, because it's through the Jewish people that the Messiah comes. That's why it's important. These others we need information about because what's going to be happening in the last days. But from Shem, are the descendants of the Jewish people from whom the Messiah will come. We need to know about that. And so God is going to tell us. Verse 32, these were the families of the sons of Noah according to their generations in their nations, and from these nations were divided on the earth after the flood. Now, again, why this table of nations? Because, again, these nations play a role in the scripture. You can trace their ancestry all the way back to Noah and his sons, not a fictitious group of people. And I think it's important for us to understand that. You know, so many people try to put down the Bible, but if they really were to study it, they'll see how accurate these things are. These are not just fictitious stories. This is the truth. And like Jesus said, the truth will set you free from the lies that are out there. Look at verse 11, or chapter 11, excuse me, verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Again, Shinar is the area of Babylon. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. So at this time, there is one language. Everyone could understand each other. But here's a problem. Back in Genesis 9:1, we're told God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So what are they doing here in Genesis chapter 11? They're disobeying God, aren't they? God said, go fill the earth. Hey, we're staying here. We all know each other. We all speak the same language. And we're going to build this tower up to God. Well, that just tells me that they're full of pride. Why do I say that? Because that phrase, let us, is used some three times in these four verses. Let us do this. Nothing about God. God already told them what to do. No, let's not do that. Let us do this. They wanted to make a name for themselves. Instead of being scattered and filling the earth, they wanted to stay together. Disobedience to God is just pride. You know, Solomon warns us in Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And that's what we see here, their fall and their scattering. Why? Because pride caused them to be independent from the Lord and disobedient to him, to what the Lord commanded them to do. Pride is a deadly sin. What brought Lucifer down? Pride. What brings man down? Pride. I don't need God. What brings us down as Christians? I can do it. Pride is deadly. And it's sad. We even have Gay Pride Month. What God calls sin, we're proud about. Very sad. Now, if we think we can do things without God, or God is going to be in trouble if we don't do something, we're going to be in trouble. God will correct us. He will chasten us to get us back on track because he loves us. You know, we need to finish the race strong. I think there's such an attack on Christianity today to take our focus off of the Lord and focus it on all these other things. We got to keep our eyes on Jesus, guys. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27, he said, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. That was Paul. I want to run this race strong. I want to finish strong because I don't want to become disqualified. I don't want to be put on the shelf and not used by God because of something I did. That was Paul. I want to run this race strong. I want to finish strong because I don't want to become disqualified. I don't want to be put on the shelf and not used by God because of something I did. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2, Paul said, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Absolutely. Those cloud of witnesses are those people that Paul talked about in the Hall of Faith section in Hebrews chapter 11. Go look at them. Look at how they stood strong. They weren't perfect men, but they were godly men. They loved the Lord and they did their best. So run with your eyes focused upon Jesus. You've seen those races where guys are running and they're winning and they're kind of lackadaisical now because they're winning and they're looking back and they're not seeing the guy over here that's passing them. Keep your eyes on the finish line. The finish line is Jesus. Don't be distracted by everything else. Now, whose kingdom was in the land of Shinar or Babylon, some 500 miles south of where the ark rested? Nimrod. He was the man who hunted men's souls to destroy them by keeping them from the true and living God. And again, he did it by force if they refused. But it seems like they were willing to follow him. And they're working together, building a nation, a tower. This tower is not to communicate with God, but with the spirit world. And the way it's built, they could climb to the top and worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. In fact, some say the correct translation of Genesis 11:4 should be, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower, the top of which will be dedicated to the heavens," or the top would have a representation of the heavens upon it. These were ziggurats. You know, we see them in Egypt. We see them in the Incas built them. They're really all over the world. Why? Well, because it started here in Babel. And when the people were separated, guess what? They took that information with them and they built these things. They passed that information on to their descendants. That's why we see it. Now, the pyramids, which are ziggurats also, were constructed with certain mathematical relationships to the stars. The Sphinx had astrological significance. It's the head of a woman symbolizing Virgo and the Virgin, and the body of a lion symbolizing Leo. Virgo is the first sign of the zodiac. Leo is the last. And it's kind of interesting. It's very possible that God put the gospel message up in the stars with Virgo and Leo, the lion, and all that, that they were the gospel message, but it was perverted then later on by man, making them other things. So it's possible. It's interesting. They also baked brick using asphalt to build this tower. Very interesting that archaeology testifies of this, that they had this technology. They had this. They had tar pits and stuff there, right? In the area of Babylon, that's where they have oil today. So they used this to build these ziggurats or step-like towers, these religious shrines. Now, how did they spread throughout the world? Well, we're going to talk about that in a minute. But according to Greek historian Herodias, who lived around 450 BC, he said this tower still stood in his day, and he saw it in its height. Herodias said it stood over 700 feet. True or not, who knows? You know, it's not from the Bible, but from history, it's possible. Look at verse 5 here in Genesis 11. "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they began to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth." You know, God is very patient and long-suffering, and he will allow man to go so far, and then he's going to intervene. and deal with that rebellion. And that's, we saw it with the flood. We see it here with the Tower of Babel. Now, it's interesting because the Lord said, come, let us go down and there confuse their language. Who's he talking to? Some say, well, it's the angels. No, others say, and I just read an article today about this, that it's just speaking of God being multifaceted, that he's so great that they got to speak to him in the of being in the plural. That makes no sense. We saw it back in Genesis chapter 1. Let us create man in our image. He wasn't talking to angels, and he wasn't talking to himself. I think it's the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I like that. It's the Godhead, all involved in this. And as you read this, though, it almost seems like God is trying to prevent man from gaining knowledge that, you know, I don't know, maybe he wants to keep him primitive. Are you kidding me? Not at all. That would be inconsistent with our God. He wants what's best for us. So when he steps in, do you think there's a good reason? Absolutely there is. Absolutely. And why are these people gathered together here, building this tower? What are they doing? They're opposing God. That's why God is intervening. And when you look at man today, apart from God and the evil that he's done and is doing, man, you think judgment's got to be getting close. But here, God is going to step in, and he's going to confuse these languages, and he spreads them out over the whole world, dividing man both linguistically and geographically. But think where we are today. There's over 3,000 different languages, but originally there was only one. And yeah, some are derivatives from another language that, you know, with multiples. But look at it. Now, how do you explain language through the evolutionary process? You can't. God did it. God gave us the language to speak. It was all one, then he divided them. It's kind of like consciousness. I just got an article. I haven't read the whole thing. But they're trying to show how consciousness in man evolved until what we have today. And it's so funny to read it because it makes no sense. But that's the best they can do. No, God gave us a consciousness. But again, when you try and deny God, that's the best you can do. More confusion for people. And here's the thing. A city that was built in rebellion to God, Babel, two words, Babe and El, or the gateway to God has now become Babel or confusion. Absolutely. Now, Nimrod's an interesting character. And if you want to know more about this guy, read our the letters that Jesus wrote to the seven churches in Asia Minor in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. I go in detail about this man named Nimrod in those studies. But Nimrod, they felt, was God incarnate. They called him, the Babylonians called him Merodach or Marduk. So you see how this is passed on. Nimrod's name, they thought he was a god. And Nimrod married Semiramis, known as the Queen of Heaven, if that sounds familiar to you. And they had a son named Tammuz. And Semiramis claimed that this child who was born to her, she conceived while she was still a virgin. She was impregnated by a beam of light brought forth by the sun god. Isn't that interesting? Guess when Tammuz was born? December 25th. How interesting. Nimrod and Semiramis had a daughter who fell in love with Tammuz. They were eventually married. And one day, Tammuz was out hunting. He was attacked by a wild boar and killed. And his wife was so overwhelmed by this that she mourned, fasted, and prayed. Guess how many days? Oh, 40 days. To the god of the netherworld. And because of that, the god of the netherworld resurrected Tammuz, allowing him to come out of the netherworld for 6 months, from spring through summer, and then he was to return to the netherworld for 6 months from fall through winter. Here's the thing. When Constantine had a so-called conversion experience and made Christianity the state religion, he didn't want to offend anyone. And he adopted many of the pagan practices. He let these other priests from these other religions come right into the Christian church. And they brought their influence in. Now, we celebrate the birth of Christ on December 25th. It's actually the birth of Tammuz. Why do we do it? Because that's when a lot of people come to church. And so a lot of unsaved people. So we have a service. And I'll worship God any day of the week. It doesn't really matter what day. I'll worship him on Halloween. It doesn't really matter because I'm talking about the Lord. I'm not talking about that. The 40 days of weeping, praying, and fasting that was done by the wife of Tammuz is called Lent in the Catholic Church. People go, why don't you celebrate Lent here at Calvary Chapel? Because I don't worship the God of the netherworld. That's exactly what they were doing. And what did the 40 days lead into? The resurrection of Tammuz. We call it Easter. Kind of interesting. All these pagan ideas that the church has incorporated. And if you look at the world's religions, they not only originated from the Garden of Eden and what Satan told Eve, you shall be like God, but they proliferated through Nimrod and even their practice today. But even out of all this turmoil, you know, you look at it, go, oh my gosh, now what? Is he going to have to destroy the earth again? No, out of all that turmoil, God is going to bring forth the Messiah from the seed of the woman. You know, God's plans don't change. He's going to work. You know, you look at Genesis, go, oh, did God have to change his plan now? He created everything, it was good, and then sin came in. Did he have to change his plan and bring a Messiah? No. In fact, in Revelation, it says that Jesus was the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. He knew exactly what was going to happen and what he was going to have to do to save rebellious man. And, you know, God is looking for people to work through, just like he's doing here. He's going to work through the Jewish people. He's going to work through Abraham. Abraham was an idol-worshipping Gentile when God called him. And he wasn't looking for a perfect man. He was looking for a man who would try his best to serve him, to love him. And that's what God is looking for today. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. The tragedy of that verse, it says, and he found none. That's the tragedy. But God is looking for people to work through. He's looking for your average Joe, your average person. He's not looking for some, you know, we always look to celebrities. Look at all this celebrity got saved. This is going to be awesome. No, look at how he works through simple people, guys. We're going to be introduced to this man. Look at verse 10 here in Genesis chapter 11. This is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphad 2 years after the flood. After he begot Arphad, Shem lived 500 years and begot sons and daughters. Arphad lived 35 years and begot Salah. After he begot Salah, Arphad lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. And Salah lived 30 years and begot Eber. After he begot Eber, Salah lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. And Eber lived 34 years and begot Peleg. After he begot Peleg, Eber lived 430 years and begot sons and daughters. And Peleg lived 30 years and begot Reu. After he begot Reu, Peleg lived 209 years and begot sons and daughters. Reu lived 32 years and begot Serug. And after he begot Serug, Reu lived 207 years and begot sons and daughters. And Serug lived 30 years and begot Nahor. After he begot Nahor, Serug lived 200 years and begot sons and daughters. And Nahor lived 29 years and begot Terah. After he begot Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and begot sons and daughters. And I'm just going to stop there for a minute. Kind of a tough section, huh? Lived and died, had begot, and they were begone, right? And here we see the lineage from Shem to Terah, the father of Abram. He's going to begin the lineage of the Hebrew people from which the Messiah would come and has come. You know, God always has a plan. You know, as dark and as hopeless as situations may look, he always has a faithful remnant that he can work through no matter how dark things can look. And keep in mind that Abraham, like I said, was an idol-worshipping Gentile before he was saved. How do I know that? Joshua 24:2. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods." Of course, before he was called, who was he serving? Other gods. Some are shocked by that. How could Abram be an idol-worshipping Gentile? Hello, isn't that every one of us before we got saved? Were we born Christian? No, we were born again Christian, but we weren't born Christian. We were born with sin, and we needed a Savior. We needed to be born again. That's what God called us out of. We turned to the true and living God. in Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 13. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Gentiles were brought into the body of Christ. Praise God for what he's done.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.